Good morning, everyone. Isn't it great that no two Sundays are the same? I love it. Absolutely love it. And just to remind you all, this Sunday's much better than last Sunday because we're a week nearer to Jesus coming back. Actually, if Jesus had returned last year, I wasn't ready for him. I'm a lot more ready for him this year. So that's a bit of a relief. What I'd like to do this morning is actually start off with what James was talking about last week. James shared with us what he feels the Lord has been saying to him. And he started off with saying, there was four C's. One was covering, one was cocoon, one was canopy, and the last one was church. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had a leaders' meeting, and Rosemary went into an amazing description of caterpillars turning into butterflies because she had chrysalises, she and Graham, in their lounge, and she was watching them every day. And we listened to what she was saying, and then we discussed other things, and then we had a prayer time. And in the prayer time, I was saying to God, you know, is there a word, Lord? Is there anything? And all I got was this picture of a chrysalis. And inside the chrysalis, there were vague shapes. And I just thought, gosh, that's quite unusual. What's this all about? And then I saw a very, very dark blue light coming into the chrysalis. And so I shared that later, and I didn't really see any significance of it. But as I prayed about it later, I thought about what did the blue mean? And the colour blue in the Bible has been described by scholars, got that, as denoting the Holy Spirit and truth, or service to God and godly living. And that really ties up well with what I'm going to talk about today. But then I thought about, once the caterpillar has actually changed into a butterfly and is free from the chrysalis, what impact does a butterfly have in this world? Well, I don't know about you men, but I know with the majority of women, if we see a butterfly, we will just stop and watch. You know, even the monarch butterfly, and there are so many butterflies in the world, but the monarch butterfly, which is probably the most common, still holds my attention anyway. And it's like the butterfly, when you watch it, is completely really oblivious as to what is going on because it's so focused on what it's doing. And have you ever seen a group of butterflies? That is it's really quite magical to watch. And I looked up to think, what do you call a group of butterflies? It's called a kaleidoscope. And I thought, doesn't that describe the world so well, or the church so well? We really are a kaleidoscope of so many different people. So what I really felt with what God was saying is that we are in this process, I believe, of actually being transformed. And James mentioned, didn't you, about something new coming. And I really believe that if we do feel this resonating in our spirit, all we can do really is do, I believe, what God is wanting us to do. If we're still in the cocoon, we just need to be doing what God is calling us to do, but to be ready and allow God to form us, allow God to shape us, to mold us to what he wants us to be. So hopefully we will, in his good time, be like a kaleidoscope of butterflies and be out there highly impacting the world, maybe in a way that we're not doing at the moment. And that is not to say that we are not doing that already, but I believe that God would have us impact in a much greater way. So that leads me, I think, quite beautifully into Matthew 3, which is what I'm preaching on this morning. I'm going to read the King James Version of 17 verses, because that's probably the one that most of us have been brought up with and know quite well. And then I'm going to go into the Passion Translation. Do many of you read the Passion Translation as a matter of interest? Not as your regular, but from time to time? Yeah, good. It's well worth it, and it just gives an amazing take on it, because the man who did the Passion Translation brings a lot of Aramaic in as well, which of course was the language spoken at the time. I'm glad that Elena is agreeing with me. Good girl, good girl. So Father, we just pray a real anointing upon your word today. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as your word goes forth, and thank you that you've promised, God, that it will not return void, but I pray that you would land your word in people's hearts, people's spirits, people's souls today, and that your word would do the work in Jesus' name. So, this was the beginning of the change of the whole world. Nobody knew it that day except God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I don't even believe John knew what was going on that day. So it was just in some ways business as usual, as it is for us in any given day that we get up, because we don't know what we're walking into sometimes. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Making his path straight has always puzzled me a little bit. So just hold that thought, because I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit later. Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Matter of interest, locusts are not just the flying insects. Locusts are actually, there is a tree called a locust tree, and from that there is a pod that's like a vanilla pod, and inside the pod is little things like peas, and they taste of carob. It's actually carob. So if you want to prefer that John was vegetarian, then he ate the carob. If you prefer that he wasn't, then in your world you can have him eating the insects. Then, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Now, that is a whopping amount of people. Jerusalem at that time, it was estimated, had between 600,000 and 1 million people. It says, Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. We have to take a step back and think, Jesus hadn't arrived yet. This is John the Baptist, and his message is repent and be baptized. The people knew what it was to actually be in sin. They knew that the call to repent really was something that resonated well with them. And I just think that's something good to remember. Because we've read the Gospels, we know what Jesus did, but just take it a step back, that Jesus hadn't actually come on the scene. Think about what the people's hearts were like just hearing that word from John the Baptist. The people were touched greatly by him. So, they went to him, they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, that word fire is not meaning dunamis power. It actually is the Greek for pyri, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, and it actually is flame. And I believe that John the Baptist said that as a precursor to what happened in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down on people, and of course there were the fire of tongue above them. So I think that was almost a prophetic laying a platform for what was to come. And he carries on to say, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. I really do not believe that John knew that he was coming, and I think that John must have had such a shock, because he goes on to say, John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Andrea just reminded me this morning that that was the time when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all here together on earth. What a profound moment. Now I'm going to go on now and just open it up a little bit through the Passion Translation. It was at this time that John the Baptizer began to preach in the desert of Judah. His message was this: the realm of heaven's kingdom is about to appear. Keep that in your mind. The realm of heaven's kingdom is about to appear. So you'd better keep turning away from evil and turning back to God. Now, in the whole time I've been a Christian and I've looked up the meaning of words, I've always been told that to repent is to change your mind. But when it's in the Aramaic, it means to return to God and leave your sins behind. So that's just a little bit different than changing your mind. It's a very powerful term for turning your life completely around and coming back to a very holy God. In verse 3, Isaiah was referring to John when he prophesied, O thunderous voice, one will be crying out in the wilderness, prepare yourself for the Lord's coming and level a straight path inside your hearts for him. That is the Passion Translation of make his path straight. So make his path straight. What, we go out and make sure there's no rocks on it or anything? Absolutely not. I'll repeat that. Level a straight path inside your hearts for him. I'm going to put a bit of a challenge out there on that one a bit later. Now, John wore clothing made from camel's hair, tied at his waist with a leather strap, and his food consisted of dried locusts and wild honey. A steady stream of people from Jerusalem, all the surrounding countryside and the region near the Jordan came out and into the wilderness to be baptized by him. And while they were publicly confessing their sins, he would immerse them in the Jordan River. Now, that gives, I think, sort of a little clearer picture. Can you imagine the amount of people, and they're all confessing their sins publicly? Isn't that absolutely incredible that they would do that? We are so private these days that, I don't think any one of us, unless we were absolutely under the power of the Spirit, would be happy to stand here and publicly confess all of our sins. No, 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 but this was the culture in the day. Imagine the noise. But when he saw many coming from among the wealthy elite of Jewish society and many of the religious leaders known as the Pharisees come to witness the baptism, he began to denounce them, saying, now I did have a very funny thought. If that was today, imagine if this went out on social media, right? You offspring of vipers, who warned you to slither away like snakes from the fire of God's judgment? You must prove your repentance by a changed life, and don't presume you can get away with merely saying to yourselves, but we're Abraham's descendants. For I tell you, God can awaken these stones to become sons of Abraham. The axe is now ready to cut down the trees at their very roots. Every fruitless, rotten tree will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Those who repent, I baptize with water. But there is coming a man after me who is more powerful than I. In fact, I'm not even worthy to pick up his sandals. He will submerge you into union with the spirit of holiness and with a raging fire. Nothing, no more explanation on that, but that is an amazing picture. But can you imagine if that, as I said, if that had gone out on social media today, if John the Baptist had done that, imagine the hate mail that would have come back in. He was a really courageous man who really was so focused on what God wanted. He wasn't worried about anyone else seeing anything, and he really was quite happy to just tell the truth to the Pharisees and Sadducees, seeing what they had done, what their hearts were, and just going for the jugular, really. He goes on to say, he, the one coming after me, comes with a winnowing fork in his hand and comes to his threshing floor to sift what is worthless from what is pure. And he is ready to sweep out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his granary, but the straw he will burn up with a fire that can't be extinguished. Then Jesus left Galilee to come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when he waded into the water, John resisted him, saying, "Why are you doing this? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and yet you come to be baptized by me." Jesus replied, "It is only right to do all that God requires." Then John baptized him. The other thing that could have been said by Jesus at that time is, "or fulfill all righteousness." That means that he was completing the righteousness that was required. This was the presentation of the Lamb of God as the sacrifice for sins. It was important that John publicly wash the Lamb of God and fulfill the requirements of the law, proving to Israel that the Lamb that was soon to be offered was spotless and without blemish. So that was absolutely requiring the fulfillment of the culture of the day. There's four baptisms in this chapter. There's John baptizing with water, Father God baptizing Jesus with the power of heaven, and Jesus being said that Jesus will baptize believers with the same Holy Spirit, and there was a baptism of fire. And back to verse 16. And as Jesus rose up out the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. The dove is the symbol of both meekness and purity. Two gentle animals are pictured at the baptism of Jesus, and that is the dove resting on the lamb. Amazing picture. The implication is that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and never left him. In verse 17, then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, saying, "This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him," or "in him I find my delight." The church historian Jerome affirms that additional words were spoken by the Father that were never recorded in the Bible. Can I add that? Am I being a heretic if I put what Jerome said? He said, this is what Jerome had put, "My son, in all the prophets I was waiting for you, that you might come and I might rest in you." We're talking about rest earlier today. "For you are my rest and my firstborn son who reigns forever." So what was Jesus actually called to do? We go back to Isaiah 61, 1 to 3 to know what his mandate was. "The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me." So this is amazing. Isaiah, about 400, 500, 600 years earlier, being in the first person of Jesus, and he's saying, the first thing, I was anointed. The second, he sent me to preach good news to the poor. So anointed and preaching. To heal the brokenhearted. To announce freedom to the captives. And I love the way that it's put here, to pardon the prisoners. You know, often we read "set the prisoners free," but setting people free and pardoning are two very different things, and that is powerful. Just keep that in mind. God sent me to announce the year of his grace, a celebration of God's destruction of our enemies, and to comfort all who mourn. To care for the needs of all who mourn in Zion, to give them bouquets of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy instead of news of doom, a praising heart instead of a languid or sorrowful spirit, and to rename them oaks of righteousness planted by God to display his glory. So we've got an amazing call, an amazing mandate there of Jesus that we have been called to follow also. In our own strength, absolutely not. Try and do it in your own strength, you'll last a while and then you'll totally burn out. I can put my hand up and say, been there, done that, not pleasant. Don't recommend it. Don't do that one at home. So I want to now look at some of the things of the Holy Spirit. Let's just stand back and see, who is this Holy Spirit? In Matthew 12:32, and I'm not going to read all the scriptures. If there's something there that particularly speaks to you, I can give you which scripture it was. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. I wanted to cover that one at first, because a lot of people get very confused about grieving the Holy Spirit. In a lot of research that I've done about it, I have come to the point where I believe it is people who deny the existence of the Holy Spirit. At Bible College, you used to get quite a few students coming, being very worried that they'd grieved the Holy Spirit and that they were lost forever. But the very fact that they were worried about grieving the Holy Spirit actually was that they believed in the Holy Spirit. So no, they hadn't done the ultimate sin of grieving the Holy Spirit. So we're told, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Holy Spirit is a giver of gifts. He's the one who anoints us, and he's a giver of gifts. In Luke it says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He is a teacher. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So he is a helper, but he's also the one that gives us the words. He fills our mouths. I can't go past Acts without mentioning the Holy Spirit, because that's very, very relevant to us. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So again, he was filled with boldness, and the Holy Spirit was giving him the words and the unction what to say. And when they had prayed, the place where they were all assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the words of God with boldness. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Holy Spirit is our comforter. In Acts 13:4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So the Holy Spirit was actually instructing them and also releasing them to be sent. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Teacher, the Macedonian call. Now, when they had gone through the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the words in Asia. So in that point, he was an instructor and he was their protector. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. There he was a prophet. First Corinthians 16:9 says, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? I would have to say in our world today, I think sometimes we forget that. We are very good at making our own decisions and coming to our own plans and then asking God to bless what we're doing. I think sometimes we get it the wrong way around. It should be that we are really seeking God to say, Lord, what is it you are wanting me to do? Not all times, but some. The Passion Translation of that one says, have you forgotten that your body is now the sacred temple of the Spirit of Holiness who lives in you? You don't belong to yourself any longer, for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside your sanctuary. The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I am on my way to the Father and am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I know that a lot of my Christian life, I am very frustrated because I don't seem to be doing the things that God is really calling me to do. I would love to have more of the anointing, but how much am I prepared to do to receive it? I'll say today, if you have never really received what we call the infilling, the baptism, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, then if you feel that this is your day to receive that, then just say yes to God, or if you feel you'd like it more formal, come up for prayer. One of the things, as I said, that we would come back to is from verse 3. And it is that make level a straight path inside your hearts for him. And, you know, I just wonder, if we allow God at the moment to examine our hearts, and he was wanting to come into our heart along a straight path, would that be straight, or do we have a lot of worldly stuff sitting in that path that either he or we would need to get rid of first? Only you can probably answer that, but my challenge is really, how open to the Holy Spirit are you? When you're walking, do you really see the Holy Spirit as your comforter, as your helper, as your friend? Do you see the Spirit as the one who is the one that you really lean on? You know, God is in heaven, Jesus is there with him, the Holy Spirit is the one who has been left here on earth now for us. And I'm just going to really challenge and see, what is your relationship with the Holy Spirit like? Are you aware when the Holy Spirit is around you? Are you aware when you are receiving an anointing? And I also want to take it another step. I have been reading. We had an amazing guy here last year at our ministry school, Michael Alive and Good. I often think about people's names and I just think, wow, this man has been very instrumental over 30 years for starting revivals in various places around the world. Live and Good. What an amazing name to be a revival starter, isn't it? Michael Live and Good. But he had some books on sale, and I bought one, and I had read it a while ago, but I've been rereading it. And one of the things that he talks about is, where there is an anointing, it doesn't stop there. If people are so tuned into God, and it's God's timing as well, but I believe that where hearts are hungry for God, God will turn up. And what he's talking about is that there's an increase of the anointing, and it's not just more anointing, it turns into the glory. And I think at times we've had glimpses of that here in worship. But I don't know about you, but I know that's the path that I want to be on. I don't want to be part of the world. Who would want to be part of the world? My goodness, it's a wreck. It's just a chaos out there. And I know that I'm removing myself more and more and more from the world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. What is the cry of your heart? What is the cry of your heart for the kingdom? Where are you today? If you are in a place that you know you're pumping on all six cylinders, that is fantastic. If you're not, I'm going to stand aside for a few minutes now. I don't think I've ever really done this much at this church, but I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit come. And you can do whatever you would like to do, as far as having a conversation, having a dance with the Holy Spirit, lying down or just waiting, or just even thinking. Let God speak to you today. Often we don't get ourselves into that place of peace and rest and time. So guess what, church? No excuse today. All right. I'll just pray and we'll just see what our gorgeous Holy Spirit is going to come and do. If you need comfort today, reach out for the comforting arm of the Holy Spirit. If you need even decisions with a question, let the Holy Spirit be your answerer. If you're going into a situation that you don't know what you're going to say, trust the Holy Spirit to fill your words. Trust the Holy Spirit to guide you for your next step. But just connect with the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, I've talked so much about you today, and now I want you to come and talk to everybody. My words are just so feeble compared to what you can do. And I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come now and you would sweep over this place. Lord, just do a work in our hearts that needs to be done, I pray. Let your comfort come. Let your power come. Let everything, your transforming power come. Let the fire come today, God, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you trust us to bring the power and the glory of heaven and your kingdom to this generation on earth today through your Holy Spirit. Father, we know that on our own we can do nothing, but Lord, with you we can do all things. Father, I pray that you just continue to anoint each person that's here, and Lord, even those that are of this church that are not here today, let your anointing fall. God, just let us be carriers of your anointing in a more powerful way than we've ever known before. Thank you, Lord. God, give us eyes to see the world the way you see. Give us your heart on this, Lord, and help us to remove anything that is not allowing you a straight line into our hearts. Father, I just release a blessing on each person here, that, Lord, they would go forth and just bless many others in Jesus' name. Amen.